sometimes we think it's easier to just forget God. And so what we're going to explore this morning is, what do we do when we are at that point? What do we do when we are there? If you've been there before, this may resonate deeply with you. If you've not been there, pay attention. Most likely you will be. None of us are above being in this place. As we'll see, if David can go there, so can you, and so can I. It's quite interesting, though, that our text this morning is, quote, godless. Many observe that God is not mentioned at all in this passage, which is pretty rare, and it makes a significant point. But the author of the text remains balanced, somewhat neutral, on casting judgment on David for seeking relief, for escaping to some very unexpected places. There's just simply a telling of the events that took place, but David's actions speak for themselves. And actually, as the reader, we're left hanging at the end on purpose. We don't know how David's breaking point episode resolves until week after next, but there's plenty to glean before the resolution, as we'll see. You know, it's important to note before we get into this that the Bible was written to be read by real people with real struggles in real life situations. And it's a book written about a real God who chooses to reveal himself in his word and meet us in our struggles and our real life situations. And the people we read about in the scriptures are just like us in that regard. They are in real life struggles. Sometimes they triumph. Other times they fall flat on their face. And so at this point in 1 Samuel, David is like the orphan who cannot get to sleep. He cannot get relief. He has been told over and over that there is food in the kitchen. He has been supplied by God every step of the way. See, the sounds of all the bombs and all the chaos of war has worn him thin. So David has a new plan. He goes to a new town. He has a new way of doing things. And he will find himself in a new predicament as a result of his actions. None of this is good. See, David has been pretty faithful so far as we've seen his life unfold. He has had some bumps along the way. He did regret when he cut Saul's robe. He almost went off and killed the fool Nabal for disrespecting him. Had to be intervened upon by his smart, beautiful wife, Abigail. But see, in all of David's situations, God has been faithful to him. David feels like he's been pushed farther and farther away, but God has always been near when David needed him the most. And God has used even the Philistines as agents of his salvation, for crying out loud. Not to mention the wife of the fool, Nabal. God clearly has all of this under control. But now, David goes off the reservation, figuratively, and he literally leaves the land he felt pushed away from by Saul and his people. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." This proves true in David's experience. David reveals the way that seems right to him beginning in 27 verse 1. We're going to read the story straight through to 28, verse 2. We're just going to try to put the whole text in front of our eyes this morning. 27, 1 to 28, 2. It says this. It says, "Then David said to himself, 'Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand.' So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities of the country, that I may live there, for why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. The number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. David attacked the land and did not leave a man or woman alive. And he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. Now Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jeremelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." David did not leave a man or woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Otherwise they'll tell about us," saying, "So David has done, and so has been his practice all the time he's lived in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore he will become my servant forever." Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." So here's an example of a, quote, godless text in the scripture. The godly can learn much from a godless text. So we're going to see the danger of what you tell yourself, and then the deception of our own devices. The danger of what you tell yourself, and the deception of our own devices. See, our own devices can get us in so deep, it's difficult to see a way out. And as you see where the text ends, there does not seem to be a way out for David. He's about to go into battle against his own people that God has anointed him to reign over as king. How did he get here? It's fair to say this is a black eye on David's reputation. He's made of the same stuff we are. See, Bible characters are not superheroes. He's done some heroic things in defeating Goliath and persevering up to this point under Saul's oppression. See, he's not perfect. He's said to be a man after God's own heart, but his heart is certainly capable of going astray. How did he get to this point? To this point of preparing to go out into battle against God's people while being on the same side as the enemies of God's people. Will David be a traitor? See, how David got to this point was in verse 1 of chapter 27. He started talking to himself, and what he said was not true. Literally, the text says, he said these things in his heart. He thinks he's going to perish by Saul's hand. He's taken a piece of Saul's robe. He's taken Saul's spear, his water. But David still thinks he is going to fall to Saul. Surprisingly, this is right after we saw the patience of David's faith in chapter 26, verse 10, when he said to Abishai, he said, "Surely as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come that he dies," speaking of Saul, "or he will go down into battle and he will perish." See, he speaks of Saul perishing and God being in control. Now he uses the exact same word to describe his own perishing at the hands of Saul. It's crazy. So he has been pushed to the brink. And it's very easy to be hard on David after what we've read of him so far. It's quite another thing to be living in this situation as David is. Now, what he does is wrong. But if we're honest with ourselves, we are able to sympathize with him to a degree. Here, David slips, and instead of taking refuge in the God who continues to provide for him, protect him, and guide him, he seeks refuge in the house of the enemy. He goes to the ones who have been a thorn in Israel's side for years and years. Two times, David uses the word escape in verse 1. That is what David wants to do more than anything. Relief is consuming him. See, he's escaped before through the hand of God. Now he wants to take his escape into his own hands. See, he is pushed to the point of taking care of things himself. God has been too slow at bringing about lasting relief. The patience of David's faith is now gone. And see, what he tells himself is that there is nothing better than for him to escape. Getting out from under this oppressive path to the throne is the best thing he can do. There has to be another way of life other than the life he is living. Have you ever been there? You've learned patience to a degree. You've received encouragements along the way. You know full well what distress feels like. But see, the hope that you have in God is such that you cannot quite grasp it and make it a part of your life and have it influence your decisions and your worldview, how you think about yourself, how you think about and treat others. I know I have certainly been there. See, David has gone godless, and all through talking to himself. See, he reminds himself of all the negative things that could possibly happen to him. Now I will perish by the hand of Saul. You just want to grab David by the face and just say, really, David? Really? If you were going to fall by Saul's hand, you would have fallen already. He would have pinned you to the wall with his spear while you strummed the harp. Your wife, Michal, would not have helped you escape, and Saul's men would have slaughtered you in your own bed. He would have stormed his army into your cave after you cut his robe. He would have surrounded you on that mountain, and he would have woken up whenever you tiptoed through 3,000 men and stole his spear and his water. If anyone has experienced God's faithfulness, it is David. But see, the lies he tells himself send him off into the deep end. What lies do you tell yourself? What lies do you tell yourself? I can't do this. I need more. Whatever. If I could only, then my life would be better. I'm not made for this. I can't bear the pain, the conflict, and the distress. If I could just escape this situation, all would be well, and I could finally have some relief. I think most of us understand the danger of leaning on something other than the everlasting arms, as the song goes. See, David is going to depend upon the Philistines for relief. See, we can turn and depend and lean on all kinds of things outside of God's path for us. The grind can become too painful. We simply do not want to endure it any longer. But think about this. What would have been different if David had reminded himself of God's faithfulness right here? What if he would have told himself that? What if he had told himself the truth? What would be different if he reminded himself about cutting off Goliath's head? If he reminded himself about Samuel anointing his head with oil? If he had reminded himself about Jonathan's kindness and protecting him? What if he had recounted to himself about all his military victories through the Lord's power? if he had told himself the lesson that he learned through Abigail's intercession, or even if he would have told himself the words from Saul's mouth, the verse previously in chapter 27, verse 25, "You will accomplish much. You will prevail." I think it's safe to say if David would have told himself truth instead of lies, he would not have derailed and gone out to camp with Achish, the king of Gath. See, he would not be finding himself between this rock and hard place of preparing to go fight against his own people. I wonder what trouble we could save ourselves from by reminding ourselves of truth rather than telling ourselves lies. What would be different if you reminded yourself of who you are in Christ? If you reminded yourself of the price that was paid to reconcile you to God? If you reminded yourself of the wonder that it is that God chose to reveal himself in his word, and that little old us can know him? We used to sing the song in church, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." Yeah. But see, it's important to know that this is not mere mind games. See, the way you think is the way you will act. There's a reason Paul exhorts the Romans in chapter 12 to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Why? So that they will be able to prove what the will of God is. What is that? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, reminding yourself of all God has done, who you were apart from him, and all that will be true of you in the future because of your relationship with him, all of these glorious truths inform faithful obedience and trust. See, what you say to yourself, what stays front and center in your mind will direct your way, for better or for worse, as we see here. The junk you tell yourself makes a difference. So now, all of David's men, their wives, their families, are off to enemy territory. They're in Gath with Achish, the king of Gath. This was Goliath's hometown. And this is the same king David fled to when he was alone in chapter 21, when his men quickly found out who David was, and David had to act like he was insane and start foaming at the mouth in order to escape and for Achish to send him away unharmed. Now David wants to escape back into that situation. If nothing else, it shows how desperate David is. If that is relief, then David is in a deep, dark place in Israel. See what we see here, what is so enticing sometimes about this strong desire to escape is knowing that it will work, actually. It will bring about temporary relief. But the question is, at what cost? See, we can attempt to escape from all kinds of things that cause us discomfort and pain. Our family, our responsibilities in the community, serving one another here. See, I can escape from my marriage and the pain may go away for a minute, but at what cost? What kind of wake am I going to leave behind me? See, I can fudge on my taxes and keep some money to pad my account, but what if I get audited? I can stick it to my boss and quit my job, not have to put up with their demands, but how will I support my family? See, escaping worked for David in the short term. It was not faithful, but it was successful. See, from his perspective, living in this moment, it appears he made a good choice given his circumstances. Look at verse 4. Saul hears that David is in Gath. He no longer searched for him. See, David was right that Saul would not continue to search for him, or he was right that Saul would continue to search for him despite sparing Saul's life two times, but he was wrong in his solution to the problem. See, he had it right when he was talking to Abishai last week about God working it all out. He has it wrong when he starts to talk to himself. You see, this relief that David finds from Saul is deceiving. Saul stops chasing him. But see, what he has to do to survive, he compromises greatly. As far as we can tell at this point, he's about to go over the edge of corruption by killing his own people. See, the same things that plagued Saul plague him. And he is a half step away from becoming Saul and butchering his own people. See, the relief is deceiving. And either from being in too tight of quarters with the king or simply through a desire to distance himself from the Philistines, David asked for a country city. David wants to escape to the woods. You can hardly blame him. And so Achish gave him Ziklag. And so now he's on the outskirts of Philistine territory. But what he does there is somewhat disturbing. David goes from being hunted to the hunter and the raider. He attacks the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. And he literally smote them. He did not leave man or woman alive, but he took all the animals. See, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, David the raider is one thing. David the butcher is quite another thing. And he appears to be practicing overkill, even given the customs of his time. Some people cut David some slack here and say that he was clearing out the land of Israel that the Israelites failed to clear out during the conquest. Maybe. If so, the author does not lead us to that conclusion clearly. No matter how you slice this, this is a disturbing account. If you were going to write a story of David's life, this great king of Israel, why would you include this story? I think the point of all this is to prove to the reader, to prove to us, that David was really no different than you or me. See, we are guarded from hero worship in the Bible by being able to see the dark side of people we sometimes call heroes. In fact, the list is very short of characters in the Bible that we do not get to see their dark side. We know they had one, they were human, but we're just not privileged to see it. There's only one hero of the biblical story, the son of David, the one who gets more press than any other, more opportunity to shade him in a negative light, and there is no darkness in him to reveal. See, through the pen of the human author, God does not want us to elevate David to a place he does not deserve. There is only one who deserves such a place. See, David was great in many ways when he was faithful. He was dead wrong in several ways when he was faithless, when he was godless. The name Vance Havner may be familiar to some of you. He was a pastor and traveling preacher during his career. He passed away in 1986, but he's remembered for many of his devotional writings. Listen to what he says in a piece called All the Days. This is quite beautiful. He says, "But all who have companioned with trouble and walked the dark valley find a kinship not only with David and Jeremiah and Paul and many others who sometimes hung their harps on the willows." He says, "For the believing soul, December should indeed be as pleasant as May. But there are many times when even May can be dreary. Faith goes ahead anyway, not doubting the sun because the clouds obscure it, believing God anyway, assured that we shall yet praise him who is the health of our countenance and our God." That's quite nice. Faith goes on anyway. It does not escape, but it believes God anyway. At this point, David is not believing God. So he seeks escape, and he gets it for a moment through lying to himself. But then his lies keep compounding to ensure security in his new place of fleeting security. Abraham Lincoln that's credited for saying, "No man has a good enough memory to to be a successful liar. He was right. Once it starts, you can't stop. And you have to remember all that you said previously. See, David lied to himself, and now he lies to Achish. And this lie will not end in relief, but it will end in an extremely precarious situation. And Achish asked him where he raided after he returned with all these animals, and David responds and tells him he's been fighting against Judah, the Jerahmeelites, and the Kenites. In other words, he's been fighting against Israel and all their allies, his own people. See, he has to keep up the lie in order to gain security among his current godless culture. As we see in verse 11, the pursuit of this lie is the reason he killed everyone he raided, so that they would not be able to uncover his lies to Achish. Again, the lie works in the short term. Achish believed him. He thinks David made himself odious to his own people. Therefore, he will become my servant forever. See, David is making deals with the devil. Achish thinks David stinks to Israel. This one who the people sang about killing his tens of thousands, surely now his persona non grata in Israel after he raided his own people. See, David has to make himself valuable to the godless leader. And now the godless Philistines are preparing to go out in war against God's people, the people David is supposed to lead as king. See, David has a new temporary leader in his life. God is not telling him what to do. The pagan Achish is calling the shots in David's life. See, David has compromised himself to such a degree that now he is taking orders from outsiders, those against God's people. And Achish leaves no doubt what he expects from David in 28:1. Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. David gives this odd kind of non-committal answer. You shall know what your servant can do. And what else can he say? It's like he wants to keep his head. And so the text ends with Achish making David his bodyguard for life. Literally, the phrase is the keeper of his head. This phrase is just dripping with irony for several reasons and on several levels. For one, David removed the head of Goliath, the champion from Gath. And Achish is blind to David's schemes and entrusts his own head in David's hands. Kind of, ha ha. But on another disturbing level, David did remove the head of Goliath, the champion from Gath. Now he is protecting the head of the king of Gath. Yikes. See, this is how quickly things can unravel when we lie to ourselves and forget who we are and what God has done. This is what can happen when we seek security at the cost of our own identity and our own integrity. So it's easy to stand up here and shake our finger at David saying, what an idiot, what a faithless Nabal, what a fool. Don't you see what you're doing, David? See, if David can go there, so can you, and so can I. This passage is like an enormous yellow flashing caution light, just screaming, watch yourself. If you come this way, there is a possibility that you will wreck yourself and leave a wake of destruction behind you. Not a bad lesson from a godless text. See, we're just like these European orphans in many ways, hanging on to these small but profound promises of God that he will show up tomorrow. We will have something to eat in the morning. The kitchen is full. He has not forgotten us. See, we may be in distress. Chaos may abound. But he knows us. He loves us. So much so that the glorious, perfect Son, the one who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. This one was sent to satisfy his wrath directed toward us because of our sin. And you are in him by faith. And therefore the Spirit of God indwells you, guides you, sustains you, convicts you, and is at work conforming you into the image of Christ. And you have been given the gift of one another in a local body of Christ. People who love you, care for you, and desire the best for you. And there will be an end to all this distress and chaos. See, the Son sent to satisfy the wrath of God will return for his own. He will reign. He will make all things right. And in the end, he wins. And that's the truth. And if you want to start talking to yourself, that's something worth telling yourself. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you this morning humbled by this passage of Scripture, God, one that is extremely convicting. God, we can be just like David. God, we can desire relief and escape above all other things. God, knowing that the kitchen is full, God, that your blessings never end, that you're always there, that you love us, you sustain us, and you care for us. And God, I pray that whenever we find ourselves in a situation like David's, when we are just pressed and worn thin from all the chaos and distress that life throws our way, God, that we would remember, that we would recount your goodness and your faithfulness, that we would count our many blessings and see what you have done. And God, I pray that in that process we would be propelled to faithful obedience, and God, that we would all, God, begin the discipline of reminding ourselves, talking to ourselves about truth rather than telling ourselves lies. And God, we pray all of these things in the name of your faithful Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.